We're going to read Luke 24, 1 to 12, and then we're going to go... And then the end of it. And we're reading from an NLT version here. It tells the story really well. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
And just as they were telling... And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of the sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things."
My name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here, and if you are visiting, it's awesome to have you here. Man, it feels like a packed house. It feels a little bit warm in here, but you got a little bit of wind coming, so that's nice. The man who walked out of the grave, what you just read was one person's account of what happened. In the Bible, you have four different people. You have four different accounts of four different people telling the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. That was Luke. And there are others. And each one of those stories are slightly different through the eyes of different people. But when you read all four of those stories of the death and resurrection of Jesus, it kind of gives us a rounded view of what happens, because everybody sees a different experience a little bit differently, right? When my wife and I go out into the shopping mall, she will see one thing and I will see another, and we will write it down differently. And every single one of those accounts are a little bit different, but it gives us a rounded view of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a supernatural story. It's an incredible story. But in a day and age of fake news, at times we have doubts. I think most people have doubts, and there's cynicism. When we look at the historicity of Jesus, most historians would agree. They agree in the existence of Jesus. That is something that all historians will say, that Jesus existed. We know that. Most historians worth their salt will also say, hey, I think Jesus died. I think there's enough proof that Jesus just didn't live, but that he was crucified on a cross. The thing that we have a hard time believing in is that resurrection part. The resurrection out of the grave. Now, if you're like me, you do have doubts and you do have cynicisms. I know in today's day and age, Donald Trump has trumpeted this loudly, this idea of fake news. And I don't know about you, but I've come across it a lot, especially when you're coming through things like Facebook. Have you ever had like news articles that people have posted that you've read on Facebook? And as you click on it and you read through it, you realize that what you are reading is not true. It is not true. It's made up. It's fake news. So the question is this story of Jesus' resurrection, is it fake news? And I think that it's a worthy question to be looking at. In fact, as Christians, we place our faith, we place it all on the resurrection of Jesus. So if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, our faith crumbles. We look at the resurrection of Jesus and see it as something special, as something supernatural, as something that you've never seen before. But it's interesting in today's day in the 21st century, as you able to gain more access to information than ever before, all you have to do is click on the internet and you can find story after story after story of people who were dead who came back to life. At 91 years of age, Janina Kolkowitz's heart stopped beating and she was no longer breathing. She was declared dead. 11 hours later, she woke in the hospital mortuary with a craving for tea and pancakes. True story. In 2001, a 66-year-old man experienced cardiac arrest while undergoing surgery for an abdominal aneurysm. After 17 minutes of resuscitation efforts, incorporating CPR, defibrillation, and medication, the man's vital signs failed to return, and he was pronounced dead. 10 minutes later, his surgeon felt a pulse. He was alive. And the man's operation continued with a successful outcome. Pretty crazy, eh? In 2014, a 78-year-old man from Mississippi was declared dead after a hospice nurse found him with no pulse. The next day, he woke up in a body bag at the morgue. Can you imagine that? You're put in a cooler, you're in a body bag, and you wake up. Sounds like something out of a movie, right? There's a story out of Canada in 2013, a story of hypothermia. Hypothermia can cause the heartbeat to slow, breathing to slow to the point where it's almost undetectable. It is believed that hypothermia led to the mistaken death of a newborn baby. The baby in question was born on a sidewalk in freezing cold temperatures in the middle of winter. Doctors were unable to detect a pulse, and the baby was declared dead. 2 hours later, the baby started moving. He was alive. One last story here. This is one of an Argentinian mother named Analia Buter. Her baby was declared stillborn after emergency C-section. Buter and her husband, Fabian, never got to see the body before it was taken away. So they went down to the refrigerated morgue where the baby was being kept in a drawer, just so they could say goodbye to this little baby. They opened the drawer. Buter says that she had a sense that this baby was looking at her. She touched the newborn's icy hand and saw that the baby was alive. She fell to her knees and the baby let out a faint cry. The parents named the baby Luz Milagros, or Light Miracles. The child is still alive, although doctors have said that she has irreversible brain damage because of it. These are just a few stories, and I could find you more. These stories are written in medical journals, and they have been termed the Lazarus phenomenon or the Lazarus syndrome. If you're familiar with the Bible, there's a story of Jesus rising a man named Lazarus from the grave. He was sick, and his sisters called out to Jesus, "Jesus, can you come and heal our brother?" And Jesus stayed back and he didn't come, and he died, and he was put in the grave for several days. Jesus shows up and he says, roll the stone across, and he calls out Lazarus' name and he comes up out of the grave. And so the medical term of what you've just heard is called the Lazarus phenomenon. It's defined as a delayed return of spontaneous circulation. The return of spontaneous circulation after CPR has ceased. So they've done CPR. They've stopped because the person is declared dead. And the person has some sort of spontaneous circulation that is happening. Patients who are pronounced dead after cardiac arrest. Since 1982, when Lazarus phenomenon was described in medical literature, there have been at least 38 reported cases. That's just since 1982. 82% of Lazarus syndrome cases to date occurred within 10 minutes of CPR being stopped. And around 45% of patients experience good neurological recovery. So some people are coming, they're waking back up, but they don't have good neurological recovery. While the majority of these patients eventually succumb to death's grip, as many as one-third make a full recovery. Some researchers suggest, see, they're still trying to figure this out. They don't fully understand what causes this Lazarus phenomenon. But some researchers suggest that it's due to a pressure buildup after CPR has been finished. So they've been doing CPR. There's pressure buildup in the chest of this person. And once CPR has ceased, the pressure may gradually release and kickstart the person's heart. Another theory is that because they're putting in a ton of medication, including adrenaline, into the veins of these patients, that this medication is kickstarting their heart after CPR has stopped as well. A couple hundred years ago, when historians and critics were looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus, one of the theories that was thrown out there was this idea of the swoon theory. It was this idea that maybe Jesus didn't actually die. Maybe he fainted. He collapsed. He was put in the grave and he was able to resuscitate himself or come back from being faint, roll away the stone somehow, or his friends did, and he was back in full form. The swoon theory was like he didn't really die. When I was thinking about this story, I was thinking about the Lazarus phenomenon. An old movie that maybe you're familiar with popped up into my head. It's called The Princess Bride. Any of you guys familiar with the movie The Princess Bride? You know, The Princess Bride is an old classic, and this prince is out and he's going to get his princess, and he's captured by the evil king, and he's tortured and he dies. And this is the scene after that.
Slightly alive.
Yeah.
All dead.
I don't know,
dead.
Jesus is the only one that you know.
But
the
first
laws of the foolish change.
It's a pretty funny scene. When we look at this story of Jesus and maybe take it even through this idea of like a Lazarus syndrome, could that have happened to Jesus? There are some complications in the matter in that regard. It's assuming that Jesus could have survived everything that he went through. The torture, the whipping, the crucifixion, being stabbed with a spear, waking up, rolling away, I don't know how many tons of a stone, somehow defeating the Roman soldiers who were around the grave and escaping and surviving and living. One of the problems that I see with maybe the swoon theory or the Lazarus phenomenon is all these stories that we hear of people waking back up is that they would have received CPR, they would have received medical help. I look back 2,000 years ago, I'm not so sure that Jesus would have been able to receive any type of CPR. They weren't able to inject any type of medicine like adrenaline into his veins to be able to wake him up. Part of the problem with this Lazarus phenomenon or swoon theory by looking at the life of Jesus is that the Romans really were experts at executing people. They were really, really good at what they did. When you look at the life of the crucifixion of Jesus, it takes a bit of a leap of faith to believe that he could have survived that. If you know the story of Jesus, eventually Pilate orders that Jesus is scourged. Many of us know the story or have heard the descriptions of the whip called a flagrum that would have been used on Jesus. A whip that would have had pieces of bone and glass, metal in it, that would have been whipped over the front and the back of Jesus. And as they whipped him, time after time would have tore pieces of flesh out of him as they whipped him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head and pushed it and beat him over the head as they put what some historians would say those thorns could have been up to 1 or 2 inches long into his head. And then they said, here is your cross. You need to now drag this up the side of the hill that you are to be crucified on. As Jesus dragged that cross up the hill, the story says that he lost strength, that he couldn't do it any longer due to the loss of blood that he experienced. They finally crucified him, right? Driving the nails into his hands and into his feet. And Jesus died on that cross. But one last thing happened. John records this within his gospel. And I'm going to read it to you. It's John chapter 19, verses 31 to 34. It says, it was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath, because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. John records this incident. They typically would break the legs because it would keep the people on the cross from being able to push themselves up to grab a breath. People who were crucified usually died of asphyxiation. They just couldn't breathe. They break their legs, that solves the problem. They can't push themselves up anymore, and they die of suffocation. They come to Jesus, and they notice that he's already dead. But just to make sure that the deed is done, the soldier takes a spear and shoves it up into his side, most likely piercing his lungs and potentially his heart. And, And John, 2,000 years ago, records something that is so, so important from a medical perspective. As they pierce the side, he records that he sees blood and water coming out of his side. Which is fascinating. I'm not a doctor. I wouldn't expect to see water. I would expect to see blood. So why water? I'm not sure that John even understood it, but from a medical perspective, Jesus most likely went through hypovolemic shock, which is due to a severe loss of blood. When someone goes through a severe loss of blood, they go through hypovolemic shock, which causes their heart to race. Causes their heart to race, resulting in heart failure and resulting in a collection of fluid in the membrane around the heart and the lungs. This would have the appearance of clear fluid like water, followed by a large volume of blood, as John describes. John had no idea what he was describing. But here in the 21st century, when we read this story, we have a greater idea. Jesus suffered so much blood loss that eventually his heart gave out. And this clear fluid would have surrounded his heart. When they shoved that spear up into his side, it released that clear fluid, showing us how Jesus medically passed away. It's not just strong evidence of Jesus' death. It's fairly inconclusive. It's fairly conclusive, I should say. How about I contradict myself? I think when we read the story of Jesus, historians would say, yes, Jesus lived. Historians would say, yes, Jesus died on the cross. The one that's the kicker is Jesus. Did he rise from the grave? What we can tell from the story of what is recorded in the Bible is Jesus did absolutely die. Jesus absolutely did die. 2,000 years have passed. And I would be lying if I didn't say to you today that it does take faith to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. But I do believe there's evidence that that happened too. For the early disciples, Jesus rising from the grave meant everything. When you read the stories of the disciples, as Jesus is being taken away, they lost absolute heart. Everything that they hoped for, all their hopes had been crushed. They had hoped for so much more, and they never expected that Jesus was going to be hauled away and crucified on a cross. They never expected that, and everything was crushed. In fact, they all turned their backs on him. Some betrayed him, but others just turned their backs upon him. Something happened that caused a turnaround in these disciples. Something happened to believe that everything had changed. And it was the resurrection, I believe, that gave them hope. It was the resurrection that validated everything that they believed about Jesus. If Jesus just died, all hope was lost because everything that he claimed to be was fake. Paul, an apostle, was one who persecuted the early church. He didn't believe it at first, and he dragged Christians off and he threw them in jail. And he, in fact, he killed them. He encountered the risen Jesus, and everything changed for him. And this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. He says, face it. If there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. Paul puts it out there and he's like, you know what? If there's no resurrection, it's all bogus.
It's all meaningless. Yes, maybe Jesus was a good teacher. Yes, maybe Jesus was even a prophet, but he definitely wasn't God. He wasn't who he claimed to be. And we all might as well go home. Something happened that weekend to change everything for those disciples. In Acts chapter 4, there's a recording of what happened. It says, the apostles, which were the followers of Jesus, testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's great blessing was upon them all. The apostle testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Something happened that caused them to go out and testify about the resurrection of Jesus. I think there's two words in there that are really, really important. One is the word testify. When we testify to something, is we're giving eyewitness account of what has happened that you have experienced. When you're called before a court of law to testify, it's because you have experienced something. You've heard something. You've seen something. And they want to know what that is. And these apostles, they went around telling about their personal experience. This is what happened. This is what happened. And it wasn't just a testimony. It wasn't a half-hearted testimony trying to pull the wool over people's eyes and convince them of something that never happened. It says they testified powerfully. I don't know about you, but you can tell a story of something that has happened to somebody else, maybe in a far-off place, and you can tell them that story. But when you've experienced it yourself, there's something that's powerful about that. There's something that's different about that. And these apostles, they just didn't tell the story of Jesus' resurrection, but it was so life-changing for them. It was powerful. And thousands upon thousands of people came to faith because of their testimony. They were there at that time, and they heard the stories of Jesus. They knew about his crucifixion. How is it that thousands of people came to faith within a lifetime of Jesus if it was all fake news? It was all fake news. We are 2,000 years past of that event, and I still believe that there's proof of the resurrection of Jesus in the hearts and lives of his followers. When people accept Jesus into their lives, it can just be a religious decision that makes no difference. But when lives are transformed every single day by this one belief, to me, it is testimony of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ, even today, 2,000 years later. You know, there is a man named Isaiah. He was a prophet, and he lived several hundred years before Jesus. And he talked about a Messiah, someone who is going to be special, that was going to come. He was going to be a king, and he was going to rescue the Jewish people. And this is what Isaiah said about this coming Messiah who Jesus claimed to be. Isaiah said, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. What does the resurrection mean? If the resurrection is true, if Jesus truly did rise from the grave, what does it mean for you and for me? I think Isaiah sums it up so well, is that what the meaning of it is that he's going to swallow up death forever. He's going to swallow up that spiritual death that we all experience here in this life. And he's going to swallow up even physical death for us. Yes, one day every single one of us is going to die. But like we sang that song that Rock was singing, it says, I'm going to come up out of that grave. The same way that Jesus rose from the grave, even though we die, Jesus promises us that we are going to live again. And that is the hope of the resurrection. Isaiah says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. The promise of the resurrection is that God is going to walk with us through this life that is so difficult. And whether it's in the life now and the life to come, he's going to wipe away the tears from our faces. The promise of the resurrection is that there is hope. Jesus wiped away our sins when he died on the cross. What was the purpose of the cross? To bear the punishment of our sins. But Jesus' resurrection defeated death. That is what the resurrection means for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave, defeating death. I want to read to you a passage from Peter. He was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the ones that's recorded deeply in the Bible about how he just turned his back on Jesus. He was so passionate about Jesus when Jesus was alive, but when he noticed that things weren't turning out the way they were supposed to, and Jesus was being hauled away to be crucified, he denied that he even knew Jesus. When a little girl came up to him and said, "Hey, are you a follower of Jesus?" He's like, he cursed. He said, I don't know the man. Something happened in the life of Peter that caused him to turn around. This is from the Message. It's a paraphrase, but I think it sums it up so beautifully of what Peter says. It says, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us in the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole." Peter talks about this brand new life, and he connects it directly to the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. This brand new life isn't just once we die, we're going to have a brand new life, but he wants to give us a brand new life now. I love how it's written there. It says, "The future starts now." This isn't about making sure that when you die that you're going to be in heaven. Although Peter talks about that, he's like, yeah, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And everything is going to be healed and whole. Everything that is broken in this world that we know now is going to be healed and it's going to be whole. But I love how it says that, is that the future starts now. Jesus wants to give us a brand new life. Jesus rose from the grave to give us hope. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we invite him into our lives, we say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in the things that you've taught. I believe in your death and your resurrection. I want to follow you, Jesus." He comes and he lives inside of us and he walks alongside of us and he gives us a brand new life. And he says, "You're no longer alone. I know you've been feeling alone. You've been walking this journey alone. And now I want to walk it with you. I want to give you a brand new life and a brand new future. And no matter what is happening now, I'm going to walk this out with you. And eventually it's all going to be healed and it's all going to be whole." You know what? Anybody can predict their death and resurrection. I could predict it. But if you can predict your death and resurrection and actually do it, you have my attention. You have my attention. And for me, I'm ready to follow. If Jesus could predict and pull out his death and resurrection, which he did. The other things that he says grabs my attention. I'm going to open up my ears and fully listen to what he has to say. So my call for you today, maybe you are here today and you're listening to this and you've never decided to follow Jesus, or maybe you have in the past and you've just kind of walked away from it. I would like to ask you today, would you like to rejoin Jesus in that journey? Would you like to invite him in and say, I want that. I want that. I want that brand new life. I want those promises of Jesus in my life. You can start that today. You know, Easter is about new beginnings. I was driving down the road with my kids yesterday, and they were like, they're scratching their heads, and they're going like, what is this, like, how does the bunny connect to Jesus' death and resurrection, Dad? I don't quite get it. And eggs, how does that connect to Jesus' death and resurrection? I have to be honest, I'm driving down the road, and I was a little bit, like, almost a little bit stumped by that question, you know, like, because the Easter is about Jesus' death and resurrection. We have bunnies and we have eggs. And I was like, well, the reality is it's not really connected. It has more to do with like spring and new life. But even though the bunny and eggs weren't really created, and it's not really about the death and resurrection of Jesus, I think the really neat thing about it is that it represents new life. It represents new life. And that is what Jesus means to us. That's what the resurrection means for us. It means new life. I'm going to invite the band up as we get ready to close our service. But if you would be here today and you'd be brave enough to accept Jesus Christ in your heart, it doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. It doesn't even mean that, like, you necessarily believe it all, but you're saying, I think I want to follow Jesus. I want that new life. Maybe that's scary for you because you're like, does that mean I just have to come to church all the time? Does that mean that I have to like stop doing this, that, and the other? That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's about saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Would you come and walk this out? It's about inviting Jesus into your life. And as you do that, yeah, there will be changes in your life. But you know what's so neat about it? Is that those changes aren't forced. It's just Jesus doing it in you. He comes and he lives inside of you. And those changes that happen in our lives are because of him, not because of us. So at the end of the day, it's just about putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Why don't we pray together? If you're here today and you would like to pray a prayer with me, can you just maybe raise your hand and let me know? I'm not here to embarrass you, point you out, or even ask you to come forward, but it's just acknowledging, say, hey, I'm there. I want to accept Jesus into my heart. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. It takes a lot of guts to say that in a room full of people. But to do that is to say, man, I want it more than what it means to feel like I'm embarrassed. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I put my trust in you. I don't understand it all. But Jesus, I want to believe. Forgive me of my sins. thank you for your death on the cross for me. And thank you for your resurrection. Jesus, come into my life and help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.